We know here at this convention. We thought we would consider, I'm going to need this. We thought we would consider this morning some lessons from Abraham, and particularly the covenant that God made with Abraham. Because, take for instance what Brother Lorenz mentioned here, by the grace of God, we stand here. It's because of this covenant that was made with Abraham that you and I can really sit here and study the Word of God. Consider that for a moment. Let's begin our study by doing what is normal. Define a few terms. What is a covenant? We can say it's an agreement. Very simply, just an agreement. Webster says it's also the promise of God found in the Scriptures. We believe that a covenant is made because there is a purpose for it. And we believe that the necessity for a covenant is required. A necessity for a covenant is required. We also believe that a covenant can be either one-sided or two-sided. That is, that a covenant can be made out of the love of an individual or a being without requiring anything in return. We remember well the lesson that was brought to our attention yesterday on love by Brother Hugelman. It can also require something of the second party. Now, we would ask you to particularly note that in our mention of what we are speaking on, we are not talking about covenants in the plural sense. We are talking about a covenant that was made with Abraham. This covenant that we find in the Scripture states that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's an agreement, as we mentioned, between God and Abraham. This is what God said to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We stated that it could be one-sided, and in this case it is one-sided, because it was not based upon anything that God required of Abraham to do. It was based upon God's appreciation for what Abraham had already done. It was based upon Abraham's prior loyalty to God when he left his people and then went into a land he knew not. We stated that a covenant is made out of necessity. And so it was with this covenant that was made with Abraham. There was a necessity. Man was at enmity with God. So God, in his foresight, in his long-range vision, could see the necessity of a Redeemer. For we read that our Lord, that he was slain before the foundation of the world. And thus we see the necessity that in the fall of Adam, from the loyalty of God, there was a need of a Redeemer. The fact that it was made with Abraham points out the fact that God has always been on the lookout for faithful ones through whom he can bring promised blessings. And this is exactly what this covenant is. A promised blessing to mankind to redeem man from that enmity which was brought about by the disobedience of mankind in the Garden of Eden through the serpent. It was a promised blessing that he would crush the serpent's head, that is, to completely destroy him. Now, let's go back to our statement regarding one covenant. We stated that there was one covenant between God and Abraham. We often hear the expression, the Sarah covenant. We often hear the expression, the Hagar covenant, and the Keturah covenant. And we can ask a question here. What does Abraham's wives, his three wives, have to do with this covenant that was made with Abraham? Why do we speak of three covenants when I so boldly said that there is but one covenant? Does Abraham's wives represent covenants in the plural sense? And if so, with whom are they made? And what is the necessity and the purpose? Let us begin with the expression, the Sarah covenant. And I would direct your attention to Genesis, the 17th chapter, the 15th through the 21st verse. And I would ask you to take a marker and place in this particular location in your Bible, because we will be continually referring back to this text of Scripture. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. In this context of Scriptures, we have several points that are brought out very strongly to us. Number one, the point that God was going to deal with Sarah. This is especially brought to our attention by Abraham's remarks in this text, that he laughed. He said, as it were, and I paraphrase, Lord, this which you are saying is an impossibility. Have you forgotten, Lord, that I am 100 years of age, and Sarah is 90 years of age? Have you forgotten this, Lord? It just isn't possible, according to the ways of a woman, to bear a son at this age. And you know that, Lord. So let Ishmael live before thee. Let Ishmael be the means by which the nations of the earth would be blessed. But what is God's words? What is God's words in return to Abraham? He confirms to Abraham that this is not the way it's going to be. God stated how it was going to be, and his word goeth forth and returneth not unto him void. He reaffirms to Abraham that God was going to deal through Sarah a remarkable thing. Sarah would indeed bear a son unto Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? We could take and follow the lineage of Abraham down through history, but this doesn't really seem necessary at this time, for we all realize that the scriptures are very plain and very explicit in answering this question. Turn with me to Galatians, the third chapter, the 16th verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to this seed, and to thy seed, excuse me, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We realize this is stated very plainly, that our Lord is that seed. So we have established this point scripturally without any doubt in our mind. We have established just who is represented in the seed that came forth from Abraham. That is Isaac. Isaac was that seed. He represented Christ. But we notice another point of interest in our text that we were discussing in Genesis. And as I say, you better have a mark in there, because we're going to continually be bouncing back and forth to it. When it says, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. In what way would Sarah be a mother of nations? Specifically, the fact that she had but one child. How could she be a mother of nations? Point one. Let us turn to 1 Peter 2:9. It says there, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the promises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who are the ye class that's spoken of here? It says, ye are a chosen generation, ye are a holy nation, a peculiar people. The ye class here spoken of is a nation of which Sarah is represented as the mother, as a mother. How? Because the ye class is included in by mercy. And we'll come back to that statement. The Yi class is included in by mercy as part of the seed of promise. Turn again to Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 28th verse. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Who is he speaking to? What promise? Is it not the Abrahamic promise? And is it not that the apostle is speaking to you and I who have come into a covenant relationship with him? Is it not the promise that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed? But you say, I thought you just said that Christ was that seed. You're right. I did say that. And Christ is that seed. But blessing upon blessing, we think of the word mercy. It is a blessing to us that this thought is there. It was by mercy that Sarah received this son, this seed, in her old age. And it is by mercy, brethren, that we are a part of this seed also. No wonder we are glad to be here. The Bible continues to say in this third chapter of Galatians, in the 29th verse, and we quote this so often, that if ye be Christ, and this is in the possessive sense, that if ye be Christ, if you belong to him, if you're bought by his blood, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Singular. Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. The promise that you would bless all the nations of the earth. Today, this promise is, to a certain extent, not appreciated, not understood by all, that the nation of Israel will be a blessing to the world of mankind. But it was clear to the nation of Israel back then. This is what they look for. This is what they desire. But in the antitypical sense, this scripture brings to mind that we will be heir according to the spiritual phase of this, the spiritual part of this, the better part of this blessing of all the nations of the earth. This thought is by grace. This thought is by mercy, as shown in our text. Returning again to that 17th chapter of Genesis. Remember how Abraham told God, if I might put it that way, he says, we are too old. I'm 100, and Sarah is 90 years of age. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This was the hope or the expression of Abraham. Abraham loved Ishmael. He loved him dearly. Remember well that he was Abraham's firstborn. And he wanted a blessing for Ishmael. Possibly there's a point here that could be brought out. Ishmael could be seen. Ishmael was real. Isaac was not at that time. It was a promise of God. A lesson that when God promises something, it is sure to come to pass. And we can rejoice in that as we consider the promises. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we go along here. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, in reference to Ishmael, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. This is just exactly what has taken place, brethren. Ishmael, who was a type of natural Israel, lived before God. Did he not say, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth"? Did not God in this way bless the antitypical Ishmael class? But what has happened? As in the type, Ishmael enjoyed the blessings as an heir to the promises. It was 14 years, I believe it was, 14 years before, between the time that Ishmael was born and the time that Isaac was born. So Israel enjoyed the blessings of being God's only people. Israel enjoyed the blessings of being God's only people for many years. But as Ishmael mocked Isaac, and would not accept him as the true seed that God promised, would not accept him as the promised seed. So when our Lord came unto his own, what did they do? They mocked him. And as the scripture says in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Received him not as the promised seed, as promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And thus Peter continues on from this, saying, "Ye are a chosen generation." This is in 1 Peter 2:10. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the promises of him who hath the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And he says, "Which in times past were not a people." That is, not one with whom God was dealing. Israel only was known of God. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, which in times past were not a people." You and I were not one of those being dealt with. The Gentiles were not ones that were being dealt with by God. But it continues on, say, "But are now," N-O-W, "now the people of God. Thus the mercy, which have not attained mercy in the past, that had the nation of Israel, but now have attained mercy." And this mercy of being Christ possessive, this mercy of being Christ, and therefore heirs, makes Sarah our mother. And consider what the end will be. If we are faithful, we will be kings and priests. Kings and priests, and reign with him during 1,000 years. And thus is fulfilled this text of scripture that we read in Genesis, the 17th chapter. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. How beautiful. How beautiful. This is the picture that is so beautifully drawn for us in Isaac. A type of the seed of promise. Do you remember how Isaac, or how actually Abraham sent forth for a bride for Isaac by Eliezer? And when Rebekah was brought back to Isaac, Isaac received her as from the Lord, as the properly chosen one. There's a beautiful picture in this too, brethren. A picture in Isaac receiving Rebekah. A type of the church. The body of Christ. And do you remember how Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent, picturing, brethren, it's picturing the consummation of the marriage of the church, head and body. Christ, head and body, into Sarah's tent. Brings us the beautiful picture that Sarah is dead. Isaac could not take Rebekah into Sarah's tent until such a time that she was dead. Picturing the consummation, the completion of the church, it pictures also the thought that Rebekah became successor to all that was promised to Sarah. And what was it that was promised to Sarah? It was the same thing that was promised to Abraham, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How beautifully this pictures the church, head and body, bride and bridegroom, husband and wife, mother and father. They will give their life to all the nations of the earth. Will give life to all the nations of the earth. Thus fulfilling, again, the text of Scripture here in the 17th chapter, saying that she will be a mother of many nations. But how about Ishmael? We read the scripture, and we'll read it again. The 20th verse, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." In this, God was saying to Abraham that he had heard his plea, that his plea would not go without an answer, that as Abraham loved Ishmael and wanted the blessing for him, so God loved the antitypical Ishmael, the nation of Israel, and that they would receive a blessing. "Behold, I will bless him, and he will be fruitful and multiply, will multiply him exceedingly." And God has blessed that antitypical nation, that antitypical Ishmael. Consider how he has. It's a blessing to us as we consider how God led Ishmael, who did not receive the chiefest blessing from this Abrahamic promise, and think that ours is so much greater. God led them. He led them out of the nation of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And you think, yes, but think of the experiences, the hard experiences they had. What were they for? They were for leading them to Christ, getting them ready for Christ. The benefit that they will receive in the years to come from this is still there. We were talking just yesterday about whether we appreciate the experiences that we receive from our own personal families. Our parents will chide us. They will punish us. They'll say no, as it is. Sometimes they won't let us do what we want to do, although we might think it's the best thing for us. And so, in a way, we hold a grudge against them for a little while, maybe it is. We think that they are doing wrong for us. But how many of you cannot look back and say, yes, that was the best thing for me? The nation of Israel will be able to take their experiences during this wandering in the wilderness and look back upon them and say, yes, this was the best thing for me. Thus we see how the Lord has blessed them. He fought for them. He fought for them in miraculous ways. And what is the purpose for that? We cannot help but think of the scripture which says that He will fight for them again. What benefit will those wars in the way that the Lord has led the nation of Israel be for them in the future when He fights for them, or even at the present? He delivered them, and He will deliver them again. Surely this all points out the fulfillment of this word of God to Abraham regarding Ishmael. He punished them. He provided the prophets for them. He provided the law for them. Yes, and He even sent His Son unto them. I would suggest that God has blessed the antitypical Ishmaelites, the nation of Israel, in basket and in store. I would suggest that though their mother Hagar, or through their mother Hagar, the law covenant, they have been receiving blessings which to this very day they don't realize the value of. But in all this, in all these experiences that the nation of Israel has received of God, in all the blessings that they have received of God, they have not received what they really desired. They have not received that desire to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We believe that that promise is yet in the future, in the near future. To point out that this was the desire of the nation of Israel, that this is what they really wanted, turn to Acts 1, the sixth verse. And there it brings out the inquiry of the disciples. When they therefore were come together, they ask of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel. Without the kingdom of Israel, as they had known it in the past, there was no opportunity, no way in which they could see that they could be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This demonstrates to us, dear brethren, what the real desire of Israel was. And it is my belief that Israel will receive this last part of this promise found in the 20th verse of this 17th chapter of Genesis. God has not yet made of them a great nation in which all the nations of the world could look to. But just as surely as God has promised that He will make of them a great nation, just as surely it will come to pass. For we again quote to you that His word goeth forth and returneth not unto Him void. Have you ever asked the question of yourself, what is the nation of Israel doing in the land of Palestine? Brother George was speaking a little bit yesterday on a subject that called to mind of how once in a while I become discouraged. Once in a while, because of things that are said to me, I have to stop and consider as to whether the truth, as we have received it, is really the Word of God, whether it is God's Word, whether I am harmonizing everything the way the Lord would have me to. And this question that I have posed before you has helped me a number of times bring an answer to my fears and doubts, as they might be, to my states of depression because of things that are said. What is Israel doing in the land of Palestine? Have you asked the question of yourself? Would you be surprised if I told you that thousands upon thousands upon thousands have asked that question? Take the nation of the Arabs. They have asked that question. Take the nominal Christians. They have asked that question. Take the JWs. They too have asked that question, Jehovah's Witnesses. The nation of Israel, being in the land of Palestine, so directly connects with this Abrahamic promise that it causes me to rejoice greatly. Our Christian friends hold out a heavenly calling, a heavenly hope, and only a heavenly hope, which is quite remarkable when you stop and think that the nation of Israel is just the opposite. They have only an earthly hope. But the nominal Christianity holds out a heavenly hope. And they have to, in their consideration of the day of judgment as they know it, they have to, in the consideration of the subject of eternal torment, ask themselves the question, if God is going to burn this earth to a cinder, if the judgment day is going to be a 24-hour day, what is that nation doing over there? Why are they being restored? What do the promises in the Old Testament regarding Israel being restored, what are they doing there? How do they harmonize with my teachings? I could not help but rejoice in our Ohio State Fair over this, because the thought of a earthly phase of the kingdom was so beautifully received, with little argument whatsoever, because they cannot understand the simple question, what is the nation of Israel doing over there? The Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim that they are the new world, that you must come into them. And yet the nation of Israel over there repudiates their thought, their teachings, and they have to, as it is, like some other groups, close their eyes and say, they're not really there. You're just thinking they are. How about the nation of the Arabs? To this day, brethren, to this day, they claim and they give honor to Hagar, the bondservant of Sarah, as being the legal wife of Abraham. And because Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, they feel that he is the lawful heir to the Abrahamic promise. Because he was the firstborn, they feel that he is the lawful heir to the Abrahamic promise, that they will be the blessing to all the families of the earth. The answer comes to us very clearly and very plainly to this. What is Israel doing in the land of Palestine? And that is that God is moving in the destiny of this people, with whom a new covenant will be made. God is dealing with them in a way that will turn all the heads of all the people in all the world in their desire to have the truth. This is an error of truth, an error of searching out and finding out what is truth. And we cannot help but think that the nation of Israel, in their silence, are speaking louder than anyone else in the answer to this question. And thus we come to the third wife of Abraham, I've got to be careful that I don't pronounce this wrong, because I have relatives by the name of Keturba, and I'm always saying Keturba instead of Keturah. So, forgive me if I do. Forgive me if I do. Abraham's wife, Keturah, is a picture of the new covenant that will be established with the nation of Israel. A covenant that will not be like their old covenant. A covenant that will have a better mediator. And this brings us right back to the original covenant, the original part of the covenant, the original phase of the covenant that we spoke on, Sarah. What is the connection? Brethren, we are dying to seal the new covenant. Our blood is for that purpose, and it is to be with the nation of Israel. We said that there was one covenant. But we see three phases. We see three outworkings of the Lord's hand and the fulfilling of His purpose. In this, Sarah becomes a mother of kings, a mother of nations, a mother of priests. In this, brethren, Sarah, in bearing Isaac, bears a seed that would be a blessing to the nation of Israel. Bears a seed that would be a blessing to all the world of mankind. Bears a seed that would be the one that receives a blessing. One covenant, three parts. And the Lord adds His blessing.